Let's hear God's word from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. O house of Jacob, come, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish and upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. When he arises to shake the earth mightily, in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. For of what account is he? Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Isaiah chapter 2. Let's once again ask for God's help in a brief word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we pray for understanding, that we may accurately perceive what it teaches. But Lord, not only understanding, also that meek, humble, receptive heart that will take on board the message of the Word of God, that will allow its thinking to be challenged, its desires to be changed, its priorities to be rearranged in order to line up with the Word of God. Father, we pray that you would help us never to trim, never to adjust the Bible to suit our preconceived notions, but rather may we earnestly desire that by the working of your Holy Spirit, the Bible would rearrange us so that we are in conformity with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The major subject of this portion of the book of Isaiah is the day of the Lord. In the first few verses of this chapter, Isaiah has said what will happen afterwards, what will happen in the latter days. But now he focuses attention on one specific day, the day of the Lord. Now, there are several things in the Bible that are referred to as the day of the Lord. The basic idea is that it is a day of judgment. Now, there are preliminary days of judgment. When the Babylonians broke into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and deported the people, that was a day of judgment. It wasn't the ultimate, it wasn't the final day of judgment, but it was genuinely a day of judgment. And in that way, it prefigured the final judgment. The language is not used, but it's a similar situation to what is the case with Noah's flood. Was the flood a time of judgment? Well, yes, it absolutely was. Was it the ultimate? Was it the last day of judgment? No, because another one is coming. So from the flood, from the destruction of Jerusalem, from other similar events that are recorded in Scripture, we get a foretaste. We get a local anticipation of what the ultimate day of the Lord will be like. Now, Isaiah tells us about the day of the Lord, and you can see that this is what he's talking about from verse 12. The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. What he's saying finds its explanation in this reality. The day of the Lord is coming. And Isaiah explains that from a particular standpoint. This is common in Scripture. Different authors will have a slightly different perspective, not because they're in disagreement, but because the things that they're talking about are so big, you can't see the whole thing all at once. Isaiah takes a very comprehensive approach to the day of the Lord, but he has this particular standpoint. What is the day of the Lord? What does it mean when God arises to judge the earth? Well, the summary statement is in verse 12. The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. What happens on the day of judgment? What happens on the day of the Lord? Everything that people put in competition with God, as a substitute for God, as a refuge from God, or from whatever other standpoint it may be, all of that is brought down. All of that is toppled into the dust. That's the negative side. There's also a positive side to it, and Isaiah repeats that positive side twice to make sure that we don't miss it. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And then verse 17, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. You see how he basically repeats himself. Well, he does that on purpose. He does that for emphasis. He does that so that we get the point. What is the meaning of the day of the Lord? What is the great value of the day of judgment according to Isaiah? It is that the Lord alone is exalted. That means everything else is toppled into the dust. It is shown up as inadequate to compare with God. What is human life like now in this world? Well, we spend a lot of time glorifying, exalting, praising other things. But the day is coming when only the Lord will be exalted. Now, Isaiah breaks that down into particulars to help that lesson sink in. Before we jump into the particulars, though, I just want to say this as sort of a global observation about the approach that I think we ought to take to this question. Sometimes the idea of a day of judgment is hard for us to bear. We don't like to think about it. There can be a couple of reasons for that. One is sometimes we're aware that we deserve judgment and we're a little nervous about how it's going to go for us on judgment day. So we'd rather not think about it too much because, boy, that could work out badly. Okay, if that's the situation, that is a crisis you need to deal with. If you're scared of the day of judgment, you need to do something about that because the day of judgment is coming and we don't know when. And crossing your fingers and hoping for the best is not a strategy for being ready for the day of judgment. Hiding your head in the sand is not a strategy for being ready for the day of judgment. Understanding the gospel, repenting of sin, finding your comfort and your security in Christ. Now that's a strategy for being prepared for the day of judgment. So if you're still nervous about the day of judgment, by all means, let me know after the service. I'll be happy to set up a time to talk. That's something to make a matter of prayer. That's something to seek the Lord to give you a grounded, a reasonable a proper assurance of salvation so that you can sing, "Bold shall I stand in that great day," instead of trying not to think about it because you're not sure. The day of judgment can be hard. If it's hard because of fear, okay, that's one thing. We need to deal with that. Sometimes it's hard because we don't like to think about other people being judged. Maybe we're confident that we'll be okay. Hopefully, if that confidence is not in Christ, it's not well grounded. Hopefully we're confident because of Christ that we'll be okay on that great day. But it can still be hard to think about. Well, the more experience you have of evil, the more real evil enters into your experience and you understand that some evils will not stop. They will continue. They will burn away. They will consume. They're like acid until they're stopped. That helps us to be reconciled to the day of judgment. That helps us to understand and appreciate not only that it's necessary, but also that it's good. But I think Isaiah's perspective is also very beneficial to us in this regard. Can we be happy that a day of judgment is coming? Can we be happy that a day of judgment is coming when that judgment may fall upon our loved ones? When there may be people we care about very deeply for whom things do not go well on that day of judgment. I think if we remember Isaiah's perspective, yes, we can. Because what is the day of judgment about positively? What good does it accomplish? Well, it accomplishes the restraint of evil, and that's something to be thankful for. But more than that, it exalts the Lord. It leaves God without rival, without competitor, without substitute. It shows us the glory of God. That should reconcile you to the day of judgment being not only necessary, but being desirable, being something that is wonderful. Doesn't it sound good? The Lord alone will be exalted? Isn't that what we're aiming for? Isn't that what we desire with our hearts? Isn't that the whole goal of our lives? Well, it's coming. That is going to happen. Praise the Lord for the day of judgment when the Lord alone is exalted. Now, with that as our approach, let's briefly consider the rest of what Isaiah has to say about this. First, he sets out the reasons that the day of the Lord is coming. The Lord has stepped back from his people, from the house of Jacob. He's forsaken them, is the language he uses. Why? Because they're filled with Eastern ways, they're soothsayers, and all the rest of it. Their land is full of wealth. Their land is full of military might, and their land is full of idols. You see how that comes up in verse 7. Their land is also full of silver and gold. Their land is also full of horses, about the middle of the verse. And then in verse 8, their land is full of idols. People bow down. Each man humbles himself before the Lord. No, not before the Lord. Before the work of their own hands, before the idols that they have made. Why has God forsaken his people? Because his people have forsaken him. They have rested in their wealth instead of trusting in the Lord. They've put confidence in their armies and their horses and in their chariots instead of looking to the Lord to deliver them. Instead of following the ways of the Lord, they've listened to the ways of the people around them. Easterners on the one hand, Philistines in the west, they're delighted with the ways of those who are not the people of God. And they worship the work of their own hands. Isaiah has a very clear grasp on the silliness of idolatry. You make something with your own hands, according to the plan in your own brain, and then you bow down in front of it. Then you get down and touch your forehead to the ground in front of this little image you've made and say, "This is my God." Well, what does that say about you? Nothing very good. In doing that, the people have forsaken the Lord. In doing that, then, they have earned for themselves a day of judgment. Now, we could certainly apply that to ourselves, couldn't we? Living in this country, is our land full of silver and gold? Is there no end to their treasures? Well, we're used to hearing that we're just about the wealthiest country in the world. Where's the end to our treasures? We're used to hearing that we have the strongest military in the world. Where's the end to our military might? But could we not also say that the land is full of idols? Could we not also say that we've been filled with ways that have nothing to do with the ways of the Lord? So what's our situation? What are we facing? Or then bring it closer to home. Bring it to us as a church, as a congregation. Do we have no temptation to trust in ourselves? Do we never worship the work of our own hands? Do we never think that we can accomplish things by our own cleverness, by our own skill, by our own strength, by our own diligence, by whatever it may be? Well, hopefully we haven't surrendered to those temptations, but we're lying to ourselves if we think we don't experience them. Yes, we do. And what is that? At heart, what is it when you trust? Well, we can do X or Y or Z because of these resources that we have. It's worshiping the work of your own hands. It's forsaking the Lord. It's humbling yourself, bowing down to something that isn't God. And you should not bow down to anything that isn't God. So Isaiah moves on to give an exhortation, because although he has prayed, do not forgive them, although he has acknowledged that the Lord has forsaken the people, yet there's still a call to repent, because even if the bulk of the people will be judged, that doesn't mean that individuals from among them cannot be saved. Enter into the rock, hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. When God shows us who he is, we're not going to stand around congratulating ourselves. We're not going to pat ourselves on the back for how great we are. We're not going to say, oh, you know, God showed up and turns out he's just like me. That's not the reaction. People enter into the rock. In other words, they try to get into a cave. You go into your bomb shelter from the terror of the Lord. Of course, that's not going to work. The lofty looks of man, everything that raises us up, everything that makes us look down our noses at other people, oh, those will be humbled. All our haughtiness, all our self-sufficiency, all our proud independence will be brought to nothing. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Well, then he carries on in verses 13 and following. People rejoice in the strength of their natural resources, the cedars of Lebanon, those large redwood trees, the stout oaks, the high mountains, the hills that are lifted up, the defenses, the high towers, the fortified walls, their commercial enterprises, the ships of Tarshish, their artistic attainments, in other words, everything that pertains to human culture. All of that will be brought low. On the day of judgment, on the day of the Lord, you're not going to be able to hide in your achievements. You're not going to be able to hide in your nation's achievements. You're not going to be able to hide anywhere. It doesn't matter whether it's artistic. It doesn't matter whether it's military. It doesn't matter whether it's natural resources. It doesn't matter whether it's boundless wealth. Whatever you can think of here, fill in the blank with whatever appeals to you. It will not serve on the day of judgment. The idols, the not gods, will be utterly eliminated or abolished. And on that day, when the Lord rises, people go into the holes of the rock, into the caves of the earth. As it says in another passage, they say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Because they're thinking, well, it would be better to be under several thousand tons of rock than to come face to face with God. Well, if you don't have a refuge, if you have humbled yourself to idols in one way or another, that would be better. But you could be underneath Mount Everest. You're not going to be hidden from the Lord. God's glory will cut through however many miles of rock are above you, and you will be brought to an encounter with the living God. Now, in that day, those idols people cared so much about, those images that they bowed down to, those things they poured their wealth and their sweat into, now they're throwing them away to the moles and the bats. Now that it's too late, they're eager to get rid of them. That's a challenge for all of us. What are we trusting in? Where do we set our hope and our heart? What is our comfort in life and in death? Because you have to have something that will hold up on the day of judgment. I think I've mentioned this before. A few years ago, a Reformed church in New York City sent their young people out to ask people who were in parks and on the street side and whatever, what's your only comfort in life and death? And they recorded a video where people give all these different answers. And people say things like, well, my comfort in life and in death, I guess in life it's music, and in death it's my family that I'll leave behind, or things like that. You know, people had obviously a range of answers. Some people were pretty honest and said nothing. Others had something or another they appealed to. Okay. Which of those comforts is going to stand up on the day of judgment? On the day of judgment, are you going to say to God, I raised good kids? You think that's going to hold water? On the day of judgment, are you going to say, well, I always worked hard and paid my taxes? Okay, that's good if the IRS audits you, but we're not talking about the IRS. We're talking about God. We're talking about judgment day. What are you going to say on that day? What are you going to cling to? Isaiah is trying to show these people, he's trying to show us, everything you invest in, everything you rest on, everything you derive comfort from, if it isn't God himself, it's just going to evaporate. You're going to throw it overboard on the day of judgment. It's not going to bear up. So what do we need? We need a comfort that is available in death as well as in life. We need a refuge that can be present on the day of judgment as well. We need something that we won't discard, that we won't throw away. It would be good for our hearts to be a little more taken up with the day of judgment than they sometimes are. It would be good for us to be able to put all of our life in that perspective. The day is coming when the Lord arises to shake the earth, when the planet itself will be trembling because the Lord has come in judgment. What will be important then? That's what should be important now. That's what should be most important now. At that day, it's too late. Your priorities got rearranged, but you didn't do it voluntarily, and it's too late now. It's good to review our lives in the light of this. It's good to review our hearts in the light of this. And you notice how this chapter concludes. Sever yourselves, or as it says in the King James, cease from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. What's the point of that? Well, you remember God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. All our lives are derived from God. But then as James says, what is your life? It is a vapor. It's a breath. It's like you breathe on a mirror and you very briefly see a little bit of condensation and then it's gone again. We cannot trust in mere men, whether ourselves or somebody else. We're of no account. Not that God doesn't care for us, not that God doesn't consider us, but that we have no strength or value or ability to help or to stand on the day of judgment. We need to renounce then all self-confidence. We need to renounce all confidence in other people, in individual, ordinary human beings, or even in groups and associations, whether it's the church or the nation or whatever. We need to cease from man. Where is there a refuge for the day of judgment? Where can we be concealed from the wrath of God? There's only one answer. We have to flee to the Lord himself. The very one who will judge the world must be our Savior. You know the answer to this. You've been in church long enough. You need to trust in Jesus, not in anyone or anything else. And that doesn't just look like, oh yes, I end my prayers within Jesus' name. That doesn't just look like I say the name of Jesus from time to time. That means he is actually your confidence and your trust. When you're worried, when you're troubled, when you're afraid, you don't turn to all of these other things. You turn to Christ. That's the test. That's the bottom line. Have you ceased from man whose breath is in his nostrils? Well, if you don't trust Christ in the day-to-day ups and downs, difficulties and trials of this life, why would you think that you trust him for the day of judgment? We're not at the day of judgment yet, but God has given us an opportunity to cease now, to abandon all our false confidences now, to go ahead and get rid of those idols to the moles and to the bats today, to turn to the Lord instead. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee, as the song says. Amen. May God be pleased to help us to that end.